coming up, I just want to take a second to say this. Wednesday night, people come, normally Wednesday night prayer meeting and such. Now keep in mind, you may meet some people, 8 o'clock come, gotta go. Nobody should be upset. I don't want anybody to think they're walking out. Kyle, for example, he goes to bed at 8 o'clock every night. He's gotta fend by himself, fend for this family, he does it and such. Have some others may need to leave, just be comfortable. Get up, quietly leave if you need to go, all right? Don't make, you know, nobody should be staring at you thinking you're backslid or something.
I can have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 51? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If you go back to 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel rather, chapter 11, we see here in 2 Samuel, and I'm going to just hit this quite brief just for a moment and look at this, just to give us an idea of what David is speaking about when he writes in Psalm 51. And it came to pass, 2 Samuel 11, 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. By the way, this is the time when kings go forth to battle. Kings ought to be going out to battle. It's that time of the year. But David is home, and he sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But here's what the Bible says: but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass, David's tarrying at Jerusalem, in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. But it wasn't his wife. It was somebody else's wife. Doesn't matter how beautiful she is. When David ought to be at battle, he sent others to battle. He's leading from his bed, if you will. In the eventide, he sees this woman. It's wrong for him to lust. It's wrong for him to desire her. But the Bible said this. He's told, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David, that beautiful woman you see is the daughter of one of your mighty men who most likely is out to battle with Joab right now fighting for your kingdom. David, that beautiful woman you're looking at is the wife of one of your mighty men who's probably out to battle right now with Joab. That woman that you're lusting after is well known to people that love you. Lust will overthrow the thinking of a man.
Yes.
James chapter 1, would you turn there and keep your place here? I'm going to just go to James 1. I misquoted enough verses as it is to my shame. I certainly don't want to misquote this. James chapter 1, the Bible said this in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Years ago, I wrote in my Bible, lust, sin, and death, it's LSD. It's destructive.
Yes, sir.
You won't think right.
That's right.
David is led away of his own lust. Because in verse 4, the Bible says, David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. It's a two-way street there. He took her, but she came in. She didn't cry out. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. Thus, that's why she was out there on the rooftop washing herself. And she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. When David finds out that she's with child, he calls for Joab and tells Joab to take her husband and try to get him to come home and, if you will, lay with her. Try to cover this up. But being faithful to David, being faithful to his king, Uriah comes, and while the army's in tents in the field, he refuses to sleep in his own home. So David commands Joab to take him and put him in the hottest part of the battle. And in doing so, he is slain in battle and is dead. And then David is free to take this woman to be his wife because her husband is dead. And after her days of mourning, he takes this woman to be his wife. In Psalm 51, I believe David's psalm shortly after Nathan has come to him, confronted him about his sin, and told him, thou art the man, your look led to lust, your lust has brought forth sin. Sin, when it's all said and done, it's finished, it brings forth death. David, the great king, now is facing death in his own family, not only in the fact that his own baby dies, but later on the lives of his sons, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. We see death in the house of David and a sword that never departs from his house. The consequence of sin. And let me say to you, it's the consequence of sin with the mercy of God applied to David's life. There's a far greater consequence to sin when there is no mercy applied from a holy God. We would be appalled to think that because of one little sin in our life, one act of adultery, one look of lust, one cover-up of sin, that the sword would come to our house and our children would die, and our children would die and go to hell, and there'd be consequences for our sin. We would be appalled to even think that way, especially when we say David threw himself at the mercy of God, yet David reaped those exact consequences in his life. His own son Absalom took his concubines. He took them up to the rooftop in front of all of Jerusalem and laid with David's concubines, that all could see the sin of his son. His own son took his sister Tamar and forced her and lay with her and defiled himself where his other son Absalom was, took him out in the field and had his servants fall on him and slay him. His own warrior Joab thrust the darts through the heart of his very son Absalom, hanging in a mighty tree by his hair. The consequence of sin, the destruction of sin. David said this in verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then he said this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17 to start. I want to look at just one verse in Proverbs 17. In verse 9, I want to read a verse here that deals with this matter of transgression. And the Bible tells us this, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Why do we cover transgression? Because we seek love from others. David's transgression was great. We would say, undoubtedly, it's a great transgression of the law of God. A man was to be put to death for murder. A man was to be put to death for adultery. David's the king. David's anointed of God. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophet no harm. No man is going to come in the palace where David is and lay their hand on the king and punish him for his transgression. But how much greater is the cover-up of David's transgression? How much greater is that David tried to hide it by calling Uriah home and trying to get him to go in unto his wife to hide his transgression?
Yes, sir.
Seeking love. It could be seeking love of the people, seeking love of those around him, desirous that we not lose, if you will, and I'm going on a limb here with this, not lose popularity or not lose status or not lose position, but rather that others would not see really what we are. And so we cover this transgression. And to do so, covering the transgression often becomes greater than the transgression itself. Our second verse I want to look at with the Lord's help. I want to go to Leviticus chapter 4. And I want to read several verses in Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus 4, and again, we're dealing now with the sin offering. We're dealing with sinning through ignorance. And we see the Bible says here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. This is for the man that sins through ignorance of any of the commandments of the Lord. It's a man that says literally this, I really did not know. And with all sincerity, he did not know. There are times, even in my Christian life, there's things that I have done, things where I have violated the law of God, things that I have violated my consecration unto Christ, in things willfully, intentionally, deceitfully. But then there are a few times where I really did not know what I was doing was wrong. God had mercy and God had compassion and God forgave me and God restored me to fellowship because those things I really had no idea about. David absolutely knows, not through ignorance, it's not through through. I just didn't fully understand the law. I fully didn't understand this matter of adultery. I didn't understand that, you know, you could just go down. And I'm not saying David did this. I'm saying in modern linguistics, you could look at why we do the things we do. He said, well, I just didn't know. It's okay for me to live in adultery because, you know, she's separated from her husband. I mean, her in the military. How many times did I hear, well, her husband's off to war or his wife's off to war. And they're separate from each other. And you know how it is. You just need comfort and you just need love. And yeah, you just need somebody to help you. Let's include the fornicator in that. Oh, you know how it is today. You just need somebody to love you. You need somebody to cozy up with. You need somebody to keep you warm on this cold New York night. Ha, ha, ha. You know, and all the filth that goes along with fornication.
Yes, sir.
It's not done in ignorance. It's not done just in happenstance. I didn't understand this and, you know, just kind of happened, but yet I'm innocent in this. No, it's done willfully and it's done neglectfully. It's done against your own body. And yet, everywhere you go, people say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know. I had a man told me not too long ago. He said, well, you know how it is. You can't get along with your wife. And I said, no, not really. I mean, maybe for a short time, an hour, maybe two and a half at the most. Usually by then she comes groveling and things are fine, you know. No, I don't know how it is. What he's telling me is, you know, I got another woman out there because you know how it is. And the same man later on made a statement to me. He told me this. He said, well, she stays here. He said, but I don't really consider us married. Why? The love of money is the root of all evil.
Yep.
You get more payments, you get more Social Security, you get more food stamps, you get more benefits, you get better health benefits at the job. It's not done in ignorance. It's willful. It's neglectful. The fornicator's not doing this in ignorance. He's doing what he was taught. He's doing what he was programmed to do. Or she's doing what society has programmed them to do. Or maybe mom and dad programmed them to do. That this is the cool thing. This is the hip thing. This is the enjoyable thing. It's not a sin of ignorance. It's not a sin of I really didn't know. I really didn't understand. Because you're sinning against your own body. When Adam forced his sister and he cast her out, he despised her more and hated her more than the love he had for her. That ought to be evidence. I mean, the most carnal man ought to see. That's the evidence. The filth, the vileness of it. And then people play with it like it's a snake.
Yes, sir.
It's not going to bite me. It's not going to get me. It's not going to bite me. It bit David, the great king, God's anointed, a man after God's own heart. Got him. Are you mightier than David?
Long.
Are you stronger than David?
Richard, yes, sir.
You have more willpower than David. And they play with it. Willfully. David's sin had great consequences. And I believe it's because of who David was. I believe it's because of who David was. If you've been raised in the house of God, and you've been raised under the preaching of the Word of God, and you've been raised under the King James Bible, I believe there'll be great consequences for sin because of who you are.
Yes.
There'll be no ignorance excuse. I got neighbors that could stand and say, I did this, I did this, I did this, and I did it ignorantly. But God forbid they say, I did it because Tim McVeigh did it, and it must be okay because of who he is. God forbid. You know, I didn't know it was wrong. I didn't know this was sin. Lord, I stand before you in judgment not knowing that this was a terrible thing because
I saw my neighbor, Tim McVeigh. He did this all the time, and he said he was a preacher. He carried a King James Bible. It was okay for him. Surely it was okay for me.
David paid a tremendous price because of who he was. But I do want to say this. All of Israel saw the destruction of David and his family because of his sin. There were those that rose up against him in it. Of course, they followed Absalom. But you realize that they should have seen the destruction of David's home. And certainly should have warned all of them. Told all of them, this is the mercy of God. This is not only the judgment of God, this is the mercy of God. That God has not slain him, that God has not consumed him. It's the mercy of God that he still sits on the throne. It's the mercy of God that he would have a family. It's the mercy of God that he can still rule a nation like Israel. It's the mercy of God that we haven't been overrun because of the sin of David. It's the mercy of God. Our next verse, if you'll turn there with me, please. Romans 5:14. We start at verse 13. The Bible says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. He said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the Bible said, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What was Adam's transgression? Did he disobey God? What was it that Adam stepped away and disobeyed God? It seemingly to us is so simple. Two words, don't eat. How simple. But yet with those two words, sin entered the world, death by sin, because the offense of one man. And it was that simple. Adam, don't eat. What happened with that? He was tempted. He looked. He lusted. He sinned. And it brought death. It wasn't immediate. Adam went on and lived a long, long life after his sin. But then Adam died. Why? Because sin entered into the world. And death by sin. 1 John, would you turn back there with me, please? 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4 simply says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And I understand the context there. He's talking about he that is born of God is righteous. What I want you to look at is verse 4. He said, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. You've transgressed the law of God. God's law has clearly shown, clearly revealed, clearly spoke to you, clearly spoke to me, yet willfully, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes rebelliously, we transgress the law of God. We ignore the law of God. We reject the law of God. We disobey the law of God. And sin is that transgression of the law. David said this back in Psalm 51 again. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it just for the sake of accuracy. And he said, blot out my transgressions. And then he said this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David said, I have transgressed the law of God. This sin is ever before me. Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why? Because that's the violation of the law. Against him have we sinned. Why? Because it was his law that we violated. And I know I've heard your pastor say in the context this many times, we're talking about sinning against people, how we sinned against this one and sinned against this one. And the Bible does talk about sinning against your weaker brother. But why is it we do that? Because we violate the law of God. We transgress the law of God. And in doing so, we sin. And we can't just act like it's not there. We can't cover it up. We can't hide it. Whosoever covereth the sin shall not prosper. And there's no prosperity in the covering of sin. So what do we need? We need to be honest with our sin like David was. My sin is ever before me. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly, O Lord. From inside out, take this iniquity out of me. Cleanse me from my sin. Again, I use that expression of thoroughly versus thoroughly. And sometimes you don't think it's sinking in with people. They're just oblivious to what's being said. And I remember a tent meeting several years ago, and I brought up that idea of thoroughly versus thoroughly. And David's saying, thoroughly, literally through me, coming out of me, wash this out of me, get this out of me, purge me. I want this completely gone. And they say thoroughly, that means complete. Every bit of it's gone. It's just thoroughly. No, it's thoroughly. And your pastor has explained that many, many times. I myself have heard it. You'll probably heard it thousands of times. I've heard it dozens of times explain that. And I explained that tent meeting one. That's not a slight on him either. And I heard that tent meeting when you explained that. A man came up to me several months later and he said, Brother McVeigh, he said, you were talking about that thoroughly and thoroughly. And he said, and you made the statement. I don't remember making the statement. He said, you know, if you have a Bible that has thoroughly, you can throw in the trash can. And I get accused of making outrageous statements sometimes. Maybe that's why. And I still believe that, by the way. I need to throw it in the trash can. And he comes up and he goes, but I just got this Bible at the Christian bookstore a couple of weeks ago. And I was reading it. I noticed it. It says, look, it says thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly. And he said, I remember what you said, so I looked it up. And he said, that word should be thoroughly there. He said, it's a different word. He goes, and I just got this Bible. And I was waiting to see what he said. I was kind of, a little bit nervous. I almost felt that. And I said, well, brother, it's what it says. And he goes, I need to get rid of this Bible, don't I? I said, well, yeah, you actually do. And he fully understood. Next time I saw him, he had a different Bible. I said, thank the Lord for it. Somebody's listening.
Yeah.
I don't want to just be thoroughly cleansed. I want to be thoroughly cleansed. I want this thing to wash me within and wash me without. Take away my sin. Let it be gone from me. Let it be cast away from me. I don't want to ever have to bring it up again, ever deal with it again. I don't want the memory of it. I don't want the remembrance of it. I don't want any piece of it in my life. David said, the sin's ever before me. Lord, you have to cleanse me. You have to wash me. You have to make me clean because this thing's ever just dangling out there in front of me. I can't get rid of it. But then he went on and he said this. He said, not only wash me thoroughly, and he said, cleanse me, O Lord. Lord God, would you cleanse me? What does he mean by cleanse? To take it, to wash it, to scrub it, to leave absolutely no remnant of what's behind. And I know everybody says this, well, I still have the thoughts. And by the way, the thoughts will plague you to the day you die. but you don't have to dwell on it.
Good.
You don't have to keep it. He can take your thoughts away. He can renew your mind and make your mind new and make your mind clean when you don't have to have those thoughts. And by the way, when you wake up in the night hour with those thoughts, they're devastating. They're painful. There's times I've had to reach over and pat my wife, unbeknownst to her, just to make sure she's still there. And just the absolute misunderstanding that my wife would even be next to me thinking that thought. But God in His mercy can take those thoughts away and give you new thoughts.
Amen.
And yes, give you new thinking.
Yes, sir.
And give you peace.
Yes, thank you.
And give you joy. How does He do that? Because He cleanses you from all sin. Would you want to eat at a table where the dishes are half-heartedly cleansed, the silverware is half-heartedly cleansed? It's just a partiality, this food particles and ketchup on the plates, and Lord only knows what on the silverware. It wouldn't be a pleasant experience, but if they run that through the dishwasher and it's 180 degrees and industrial soap has scoured that thing and scrubbed that thing, then they've taken a good clean cotton cloth and they've wiped it down good and they've wiped that silverware and polished that silverware, and they come out and they set it at the table and it shines and it glistens and it looks nice and, boy, it's just so clean looking. You wouldn't hesitate to pick off that fork. And you might peek on the other side just to make sure. But it just reflects in the light, shines in the light. And what do you say? This is clean. This is really, there's a difference when it's clean. You know, I've learned in my travels, there's nice restaurant clean. It's always outward, of course. We talked about that. And then there's Waffle House clean. And there's just a huge difference between the two.
Yeah.
I've been to Waffle House, and I've seen Waffle House clean. And I thank the Lord for Waffle House. Amen. It's kind of like you go in there, and you know what to expect. The plates are going to have, you know, a little bit of egg on them maybe, and you know the coffee mug's going to be stained, and at least the lipstick stains are usually gone. The silverware's spotty at best. You know, you just hope it wasn't on the floor, you know, between cleanings, and you know, and you go in, but you know where you're at.
Yeah.
You're like, I'm in Waffle House. I expect this. In fact, I'm shocked when a Waffle House is clean. I'll just be honest with you. You know, you see the cook pick up the bacon with one hand and pick up, you know, your plate with the same hand, and you're thinking, he didn't have a glove, he didn't wash his hands, and you're like, I'm at Waffle House. I'm at Waffle House. You put it out of your mind. But do you really want to be a Waffle House Christian?
I don't. That's good. Yes,
do you really want to be that person that somebody just says, you know, I just kind of expect that from them. I don't expect anything better from them. I mean, I just expect this. Kind of haphazard, part way, kind of clean, sort of clean. It's like that off-color joke that is just on the border right there. My wife's far more sensitive than me because she didn't live in the trash heap that I lived in. Thank God for that. And there's some of those jokes that they don't faze me because just that filth that piled up in my life and in my mind over the years. And my wife's just appalled. I mean, just she can't believe they say something like that or a joke like that. And she's just absolutely disgusted with it. But I'm at Waffle House. So used to the taint, so used to the filth, and so used to the stains and the water spots, it just doesn't bother me. But it should.
Amen.
And she's over there in a tipper. I mean, just in a tipper about it. And I go, honey, it was off color. It wasn't the best taste. It wasn't maybe the best joke. And she goes, honey, it was filthy. He said, wash me. And they said, cleanse me. Not a remnant. Not a piece. Not the slightest stain on your record. One of the most difficult things I hear with people As you'll say of a young person especially, and by the way, some of us older people are very lenient to young people because we so want them to succeed. We want what's best for them. And you say this, he's a nice young man. And let me say this, but she's a nice young lady, but, and then you have to fill in the blank. I mean, he's a fine young man. If he just wasn't so wicked, I mean, would that be silly? She's a fine young lady. She just wasn't such a rebel. I mean, it just sounds crazy. But really, that's what we're saying a lot of times. I mean, she's just a precious young lady. I mean, you know, for a real jerk. I mean, she's really sweet for a moron. Why is it double speak? Because that's the testimony of many. I'll tell you something that bothers me. It bothers me a lot. I try not to say it. If he or she would ever get saved, just think what God could do with that. I quit saying it. I quit saying it. You know, actually, I've watched God raise people out of the dung heap, and establish their goals, put a new song in their heart. I've watched people take them from the darkest recesses of life, watched God take people out of the darkest recesses of life. But then I've watched young people that had every opportunity to live for God, and I've watched them move into the dung heap.
Oh, if they just get saved, oh, what they could do for God, oh, just the...
And I've watched them one by one go to the dung heap, go to the dung heap, go to the dung heap. Every privilege in the world. They get down there, and they get down there to that awful place. And they fain would fill their husks, or their belly with the husks that the swine would eat. And the sad thing is, I know the story of the prodigal, I know it well, because I've lived it. But when I came out of the hog pen and I came back home, I was alone and nobody came with me.
Huh. Yep, that's it.
They were all still down in the hog pen eating the husks. Yes, and then I became like Abraham's brother Lot, tired. And I seemed as one that mocked. They go, well, you were just down here with us. You were just pulled up the trough with us. You were down here eating the husks just like we were eating the husks. For 21 years, I've lamented the hog pen because there's people whose lives I could never affect because I was in the hog pen with them. And I still seem as one that mocked. 2.5 years after I got saved, I ran to a fellow in the sheet store. I knew him in the hog pen. He said, hey, when you coming back? Literally what he said to me. I said, Jason, I'm never coming back. And he laughed. And he said, they all come back. They all come back. You know why? Because that's all he's known his whole life. People go to church for a girl. People go to church for a boy.
Yes,
people go to church to fall in love.
Yes,
see Goo Goo Gaga. Yeah. And they go to church and oh, everything, they'll fit it. They'll make a profession. They'll go through the motions. They'll become so religious. They'll teach Sunday school. They'll sing in the choir. All of it, everything they need to do. And the second they get that girl or get that boy, they're out of church. They're gone. They're back in the hall. And they've seen them by the dozens. And now it just seems as people that mock. But they were never cleansed from their sin.
Yes.
They were never washed from their filthiness. Can I say this as a testimony? With all grace and mercy, to God be all the glory. I want to thank the Lord. I met my wife in church. It's a pretty good place to meet a girl.
Amen.
That's not why I went.
Amen.
It was a fringe benefit of the mercy of God. It's not why I wait. Wash me. Purge me. Cleanse me. Make me clean. Make me what I cannot make myself. Make me pure. Brother Hain gave that tremendous testimony about that young lady who was wanting purity. She wanted to be pure. God revealed a condition to her. Brother Hain, I'll say this to you publicly. I don't know about the new fellow at PGM, but I know that Brother Dave McCarroll was a fine preacher of the gospel. And I'd hear his messages on repentance. I'd hear him preaching to those drunkards and to those men in the rescue mission. And those men that were coming off the streets, the women off the streets of downtown Chicago, south side of State Street. And he'd preach repentance to them. He'd preach about their sin. He'd preach about the evil of drunkenness, the evil of sin, fornication, and adulteries, and lies, and deceit. And he'd preach repentance to them. The PGM has changed the lives of many, many hundreds and hundreds of people on the south side of Chicago. Pacific Garden Mission's name has been known throughout the world as people who have stood. They've preached the gospel to people in the hog pen, people on the down and outside, people loathing in sin and godless in sin. And Brother Dave McCarroll made this statement one time when he was preaching, I heard on the radio. And he said this, he said, I don't know how many, too many to count, preachers' children have come through Pacific Garden Mission. And he said this. He said, every one of them says this. My dad is a preacher, and I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I got here. I'm in a homeless shelter on the south side of Chicago, the third largest city now in the United States, living on the streets. And somewhere I have a gospel preaching dad that told me the truth. I personally ministered to a man in Hagerstown, Maryland, on the street one day. His tears running down his face. He told Brother Ron Shank and I, he said, my dad is a Baptist preacher outside of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we just very kindly, gently talked to the man. And Brother Ron asked him at one point, he said, how did you get here? And he said the same thing that everybody says, I don't know. That lust led to sin.
Yes.
Sin ran a course, and it brings forth death. And death is forever. And death is eternal. Wash me. Cleanse me. Lord, take that that is in me and make it absolutely clean. I don't want to be jumped a lot. I don't want to be one they mock and scoff. I don't want to be lost. Vexed by the wickedness of Sodom, a righteous man, the Bible tells us. And you hear preachers all the time. You know, they say all the time about, you would have never known that Lot was saved except the Bible said he was a righteous man. Then why did the Bible say he seemed as one that mocked? They knew who Lot was. They knew what Lot believed. But because he was living in there, he was the frog in the hot water. As he's living in Sodom, that's why they say he seemed as one that mocked. Why? Because he was like them. When I got saved, preachers used to preach separation as an evidence of salvation. I did say an evidence of salvation. But then I watched as people adapted to where all they try to do is prove the evidence without the separation.
Yes.
I watched as people put on the fineries of separation so that they could fool anybody looking on, any outward observer. They could say, well, you know what? They meet the qualifications of salvation because they've met the separation standard. Therefore, they must be saved.
And I've watched as a generation got to that point, they could prove they were saved by how they looked, how they dressed, where they went, how they talked, and all the things that accommodate that, yet without the grace of God.
Yes.
Why? Because they will not come face to face with their sin. They can't acknowledge their wrongdoing. David came to a place that he said, Lord, purge me. Lord, cleanse me. Wash me. I want to be clean. I don't want a trace of this left in me. I want this thing gone from my life. I believe most people just, the really bad things, yeah, let's stop that. But those inward secret things, oh, we're not going to worry about that. My lust will take care of me. My lust will fulfill me. I mean, as long as I get a woman, make money, I'll be happy. As long as I can, you know, have a good job, a good paying job, and, you know, a good wife, and man, I mean, things will be good. I'll make it through life. Things will be good. You put it off, they put it off, they put it off. But there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no satisfaction. It's so empty, so shallow. I stand in the pulpit year after year. We've been doing this amazingly. It just blows my mind. We've been doing this almost 12 years full time. And I feel like we barely made a dent. I'm talking about a BB dent in the side of a battleship. Preaching to people to just explain it all away.
Yes, sir.
I'm okay. Maybe a more convenient day. Maybe another time. Sometime I'll deal with that. I'll be all right with it. Don't worry about me. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's why I need to be clean. I need to be purged. I need to be washed. And John will
know. You're not done. Pastor Haynes. You go up there with Brother McVeigh, and the two of you conduct an altar call. As God shows you how, you go back almost 60 years and have watched my God. And you go up there with Brother McVeigh, and you conduct an altar call. Do your labor.
If the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you know that He has been dealing with your soul, then you need to respond to Him. We're going to sing a closing song. And while we sing that song, you are invited to come and make this platform an altar of prayer. And it's there that you will talk to God about whatever He has spoken to your heart. This is not something you'll talk to a person about, but you'll talk to God about it. If it's to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and you want to talk with someone regarding some questions you have, we'll have someone talk with you. If you know what you need to do to get saved, then it's a matter of making tonight the night when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As you've often heard said, it is so true. Walking an aisle simply gets you down to the front. But it's what you do at the front that can make an eternal difference. You can do it where you're seated. The important thing is that you do what God wants you to do. Melinda, if you'll take to the piano, We're going to turn to page 394. We're going to sing as our invitational song, All for Jesus, All for Jesus. If that's your desire, that you would give your life to Him.